Please turn now to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray now for God's blessing. Lord, you tell us in your word that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our footsteps. It leads us not only through this world, it leads us out of darkness and into the light. We ask now as we look to you the ministry of your word and following that, your sacrament, we pray, O Lord, that you help us to walk in the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. All these things we ask for the glory of our triune God and in the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. This evening we look together at a very beautiful but also very potent section in Scripture, and in particular in the book of 1 John, that deals with what is referred to as the new commandment, the commandment to love one another. It's an interesting thing that perhaps one of the most used words in the English language is the word love, and yet perhaps one of the most confused words in the English language is the word love. What is love? This afternoon, looking at my computer for just a little while reviewing things, looked on the Internet Dictionary definition of love. It's horrible. Love is reduced to feelings, affection, physical attraction, passion, anything but a biblical definition of love. You cannot follow through any movie, any cartoon, without hearing the language of love used in one fashion or another. But again, what is love? Is it simply an attraction? Is it anything more than lust? Is there anything deep, lasting, and sacrificial about it? Well, not according to Hollywood and most movies. But a biblical definition of love is something actually quite remarkable, and it is otherworldly, and it is bound up in Jesus himself. In this part of 1 John, John writes to them and he addresses them as his beloved, fitting address for a section, a paragraph dealing with the theme of love. This is the first of six times that he will call them his beloved. It expresses not only his concern for the church in a general way, but his love for the church in a particular way. The pastor, John, who writes to this church, writes as one who loves them. And he writes to them that their love might increase. Now, if you were paying attention as I was reading through this, you might wonder exactly what it is that John is saying about love. He says it is a new commandment, and it is not a new commandment. So, John, which is it? Well, is the command new or is the command old? The answer, of course, is yes, right? But let's work our way through it. The Bible does this all the time. There are plenty of places in the Bible that do things like this. It's called, there's a nice $100 word for you, it's called an antinomy, something that appears contradictory but is not. You have antinomies all over the place in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Very next proverb, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So what do? Should you answer a fool according to his folly? Or should you not answer a fool according to his folly? And the answer is yes. You're getting this, okay? Three or four more, we'll all have it down. Right? So John says that he is writing to them something that he refers to on the one hand as no new commandment, but an old commandment. In what way is the command to love old? Well, you might pause and think about a few things. First of all, the command to love one another at a level is not new, and it could be even suggested that the command to love one another is thinly expressed even in the Old Testament. But it is thinly expressed in the Old Testament. It's interesting that if you read through the Ten Commandments, the command to love one another, you could say, is implied in all of them. It's implicit, but it is not explicit in any particular one of them. The command to love one another comes up in thinly veiled language in the Old Testament, but it is there, and in that sense, it is not new. But that is probably not what John has in mind. When he says that it is not a new commandment, but one that we had from the beginning, commentaries across the board agree that the beginning to which John is referring is when the church heard the gospel. The beginning, one of those phrases used in the Bible, has a lot of meanings, right? In the beginning was the Word, right? John, his larger letter, refers to the beginning of time. But in this case, it actually has to do, and if you read through the whole book, you'll be pretty persuaded easily on this point, that he refers to the beginning of the church's pilgrimage with Christ and the things that they heard when the gospel was first conveyed to them. So in a certain sense, the command to love one another is not new, because as early and as soon as the church heard the gospel itself of what Jesus had done, they learned that not only had Jesus loved them, but they were also to love one another. In this sense, there is nothing new about the command to love. It is, in that respect, an old commandment that they have heard. It's also a very warm and wonderful thought to imagine that as soon as the Christians, the early church, heard that Jesus loved them so much that he gave his life for them, they immediately heard attached to that the importance and the command to love one another. In other words, with the gospel came love. Not simply the love from God, but the love that we are to have for one another. The command to love was handed down just as clearly as the gospel was itself. But again, we're still searching perhaps for a definition of love. It's interesting even to imagine the familiar passages in the Bible that you already know that refer to love and speak of it in warm and heartening ways. 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. I want to turn back there and just read that for a minute. If you love me, you will turn there too. 1 Corinthians 13. Should have all memorized it. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard it, right? But it speaks of love in this way. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I want to keep reading this so I get to the end for a reason. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, it's an important phrase, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is not simply a quality described in the Bible, but something that is described as one of the greatest of Christian affections. It is the very characteristic of heaven itself. If you've ever wondered why it is that he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love, it's because love is the characteristic of heaven. We say this a little bit differently. Some of you may have heard this accent before, but faith and hope are things which are part of this present age. In other words, right now we embrace the gospel and the hope of heaven by faith. Right now we look forward to things to come with hope. But when we are finally and fully there, all of that which we embrace by faith, all those things for which we hope, we will then actually have. Now through the mirror dimly, but then fully. And in heaven, this is a crazy thought, you will no longer need faith. because you will see. You will no longer need hope because you will have fully embraced and have been fully embraced by the one who loves you. So faith and hope are in this present evil age, but love transcends both this age and the age to come, and that is why love is the greatest of all three. Jesus said that greater love has no one than this, but that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love is not simply the characteristic of heaven itself. Love is the defining quality of the cross. Love is sacrificial by nature. This is why the Hollywood, Disney, every other song version of love is frankly dishonest, because love is always about me in all of those depictions. Whereas biblical love is all about the other person. It is sacrificial, it is cross-bearing at its core, and that's why Jesus can say, not only is love the greatest of these, 1 Corinthians, but no greater love has someone than this, but to lay down their life for another. John will later say in this same letter, by this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So in a simple way, if you want to know if you love someone else, here's the question: are you willing to lay down your life for them? If you want to know if someone loves you, easy test, are they willing to lay down their life for you? That makes the list kind of short, doesn't it? All of a sudden, all those people that told you they love you, you realize, well, maybe what they really meant was, I like you on a conditional basis. Or I think well of you, or maybe you somehow satisfy an itch of mine. But love, biblically speaking, is a willingness to lay down your life for someone else. Love is spoken of in the Proverbs this way: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Love speaks the truth. Love does not hold back from telling a person what they need to hear, even if it is not that which they want to hear. But love speaks the truth, because an open rebuke is better than love concealed. In other words, if you love me, tell me the truth and tell it to me. Love implies forgiving one another. It is not simply the activity of heaven or the characteristic of the cross, but it's the embodiment of the effects of the cross. In Ephesians 5, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, love is that which we have received in the gospel and thereby accomplishes our forgiveness from God to us, is then translated and transferred to others who need our forgiveness, so that love from us to another becomes an extension of gospel mercy. If we love one another, then we are compelled, it's better, to forgive one another, because that's what the love of God has already done for us. It has forgiven us, and therefore we are to forgive one another, because love doesn't simply flow to us in the gospel, love flows through us in the gospel. It's a beautiful way to think about it. Love is, according to Jesus, the great command. What is the greatest of all the commands Jesus has asked? You know the answer, of course, that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And if that wasn't enough, your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a lot easier to preach than it is to practice, right? Because I like myself. And on a good day, I probably even love myself, and you do too. But what a brilliant way to put it. Love your neighbor as, oh man, yourself? Really? I mean, I gotta love that guy? The way I love me? Because I'm pretty good at loving me. You're pretty good at loving you. But according to Jesus, the great command is not just love God. You know, you can kind of give yourself a pass on that, right? I love him in my heart. After all, I can't see him, so it's easy to kind of, you know, make this all sort of abstract. But then he says, and then I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And that gets a little bit hard too, because the same Jesus will be asked the question, so who is my neighbor? And the answer is not so lovely. Neighbor is not your all put together well friend that has all the same interests and you're always comfortable around. And Jesus' answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The neighbor comes out as being one of the hardest people to love that the Jews could come up with, the Samaritans, right? So love might be a little bit harder than it sounds. This is why we ought not to settle for the Hollywood definition of love. And lastly, love, according to Scripture, is the fruit of the Spirit. First, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. No, I think it goes different than that. Wait a minute, how does it start? Peace. No, come on, this is getting hard. Patience. It's not that, it's love, isn't it? Do you know why that is? Because love is at the core, the character of God Himself. God is holy, 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 and God is also love. He is not only love, but He is love, and at His core is to love, and that's why the fruit of the Spirit begins with the love of God, because as the love of God is poured into us, the love of God is then poured through us, and that manifests that we are indeed the children of God, because we love those, listen here, because we love those whom God loves. This is not that complicated, actually, right? If you love me, you will love those whom I love, which begin with my family. You can't say you love me and hate my family. It won't pass. I'll give you a very stern look, right? If you love me, you will love my family. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll love the least of these who are mine and whom I love as well. Because to love Christ's people is to love Christ Himself. So that was a long way of saying that there is nothing altogether new about this command. But now in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment to you. Well, in what way is it new? Well, it's new in this certain sense, that as the church is beginning to practice this, it is new to them. I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It is new to the church, because until they came to know Christ, they did not know love. And in fact, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know true love. But now that they know who Christ is, it is not enough to simply know the gospel in a selfish sense, to know the gospel in a just for me sense. In order to embrace Jesus, it comes along with embracing all those whom Jesus embraces as well. So in a very meaningful sense, there is something actually quite new, quite lovely, and quite fresh. The gospel says, even in a stronger way than the Old Testament says, that we ought to love one another. You cannot reduce faithful Christian life to obeying the Ten Commandments. You cannot reduce a faithful Christian life to simply checking the boxes. I heard a man tell me recently, if you want to know if somebody really loves Christ, look at his life outside of Sunday. Because in some Christian cultures, Sunday is just what you do. But look at a person's life outside of Sunday. Look at the way they work. Look at the way they treat their wives and their children. Look at their language. Look at the way their lives are manifest in the nooks and crannies. And there you'll see perhaps the test of their love. So John says we ought to love one another. And there is something new about this. And there is something not so new about this at the same time. But notice how he describes this new commandment that he is writing to them, which he says is true in him and in you. Pause. Why is it true in him and in you? Because if you are united to Jesus Christ, you're not only united to him in your justification, you're united to him in your sanctification, and with that comes the love of Christ. The love of Christ has not simply been received by you. The love of Christ is now manifest in you. They will know you are Christians by your theological commitments. I keep getting this wrong. They will know you are Christians by what you do on Sunday. Well, getting closer maybe. No, they'll know you are Christians by your love. Because Jesus, who was perfectly right in all his theology and did everything right on the Sabbath day, was also love incarnate. In him was love, because love was in him. And if it is in him, then it is also in those who are in him. Now, Paul lifts it up and says, not only is it true in you, but it is also, if I can say it this way, very eschatological, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, I say eschatological and explain that. Too often, this is quite regrettable, Christians talk about eschatology in this way. What's going to happen at the end? This is all the crazy books that came out a couple decades ago. All the left behind stuff. You can leave all that stuff behind. Okay. How important are political news events for the end of the world timing stuff? You can just drop all that. Okay, people have been playing that record since the first century, and it still hasn't come to an end. Literally. They're trying to figure all this stuff out. And every weird creature in the book of Revelation somehow is the easiest thing to understand, but love is rather hard. So what is he saying here? Well, darkness, you know this from the larger letter of John, is a way for him to saying this present evil age, the powers of this present evil age are summed up in the word darkness. And John says that the darkness is passing away. And by the way, he said that 2,000 years ago. What a horrible date setter he was. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, John doesn't say you guys have about 30 minutes before the rapture. That's kind of a joke. It's really tongue-in-cheek, to be honest with you. What he does say is that the darkness of this present evil age is passing away. And do you know why it is passing away? Because Christ has come into this world. The light of Christ in the age to come has dawned in him, and the resurrection has effected a radical break. The prince of the power of the air has been defeated. He is like a snake whose head can be cut off. It can still bite, but he's done. And the darkness is passing away. The light of Christ is filling this world and is particular radiant and radiating in and through the church. The church is the light of the world. And because of the church, the gospel is going to the end of the world. And as Isaiah promised, the nations would see the light of God manifest, the glory of Yahweh manifest through the light of the world in Christ and in his church. And therefore, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So this is a tough test. If you have hatred in your heart, you have a problem with this text. Let me say a little better. If you have hatred in your heart, this text has a problem with you. It's a call out. It says you're actually walking in darkness. You can't say, I love Jesus and hate another Christian in particular without contradicting the very gospel that you profess. So, particular accent, whoever hates his brother, and I take that to mean a Christian brother, while claiming to be in Christ, is a confused person. And John says, is still in the darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. It's beautiful language. You know what happens, of course, is if you allow hatred in your heart for another person, you know who's the most in danger? It's not the other person. It's you. People have a hard time understanding this. If you are unwilling to forgive another person, the one whom you are truly enslaving is you. They might not even care how much you won't forgive them. Often they just move on and you make yourself a slave to that horrible, miserable poison that eats you up for the rest of your life and causes you to stumble like when walking in the darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. You ever tried that? Every great once in a while, we have these hurricanes come through and knock the lights out completely. And if you didn't plan it right, all of a sudden you find yourself up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark. How many things have you kicked in the complete darkness? How much more do we kick spiritually if we're walking in darkness? Because we've allowed unforgiveness, hatred, bitterness, all the things that are the opposite of love, to fill our hearts and define our walk. Such a one does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. According to John, Christ is the true light who dispels darkness not only out of our hearts, but puts light and love in its place. The love of the Father, John 3:16, is what sent the Son into the world. The love of the Son is that which caused him to take up his cross and lay down his life for our sakes. The love of the Spirit is what is not only poured out to us, really hope you get this, but poured out through us as the fruit of the Spirit, so that to be in Christ means to be in love. In love with him and in love with one another. So if you really want to test your love for Christ, it's not actually all that complicated. Test your love for the church. If you want to test your love for Christ, test your love for his people. He's easy to love. But his people aren't all the time. But he loves his people. And if you're going to love him, you're going to love his bride. That's just how this works. Anyone who claims to be in Christ but hates his brother is in darkness. Hate and love are as incompatible as heaven and hell, life and death, Jesus and Satan, light and darkness. And the great sadness is that there were apparently some in the church who did not walk in the light only by denying the truth and failed to walk in love. They were not the true children of light. It's for them that John has great concern because they are stumbling in the darkness. They were injuring not only themselves and others, they were injuring the reputation of Christ through his church. You wonder, it was very heartening for me today. It made me actually very good. I smiled this afternoon to hear someone say that they could sense the love in this church. That's great. That makes a pastor feel really good. That makes for a good Monday. But there are other times, perhaps, right, when the church regrettably earns a reputation of lacking love. How does that affect our reputation? It makes for a pretty rough Monday. So what is love? And where do you find it? With this all end. Right? Well, love is far more than physical attraction. Two people say they love each other in a movie and 15 minutes later pretend that they're married. That's not love. Because there's no sacrifice in that. It's pure selfishness. There's no servanthood in that. That is not love. Disney doesn't have a clue what love is. Hollywood does not have a clue what love is, but the gospel does. And the Bible defines it clearly. Love is the cross. The willingness to lay down your life for another person. That is the biblical definition of love. That is Christ's practical application of love. And it's not simply love that we receive. It is love that we are called to demonstrate. So hopefully, we not only have a clearer understanding of what love is, my last question is, if that is what love is, again, where do we find true love? What should we be able to describe as the most loving place in the world? Just full of love. It should be the church. Where the love of Christ is so radiant that when people walk in out of the darkness of the world at 11 a.m., blinded by darkness, they become overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Jesus said it, and he meant it. If you love me, love one another. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial love that we've not only seen in our Savior, but enjoyed by way of our union with him. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have first loved us, and in such a way to lay down your life for us, so that we too could know the love of Christ and make the love of Christ known as we love one another. And we confess, O Lord, because we're weak and sinful people, it's not always easy to love other people, and it's never easy to love others the way that we love ourselves. So we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive the shallowness of our love, that you would inspire it to greater depth, that you would help us to so look upon the love of Christ for us, that being overwhelmed by it, we would fall more and more in love with him, and therefore more and more in love with those who belong to him. Lord, might our church be a beacon of light, which is to say differently, a beacon of love. In Christ's name we pray, amen.